Good morning. Here we are at the end of January. Does that excite anyone? I guess not. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll let the kids go downstairs. Father, I thank you that you love us and you care for us. I thank you that you are so mighty and you are sovereign over all of creation. I thank you for the body of Christ gathered together this morning, that we can sing your praises, that we can encourage one another, that we can come together and pray and sing and fellowship, all for you, all for your glory. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the word. I thank you for scripture that guides us and encourages us and gives us a standard to live by. I thank you, Father God, that you will teach us this morning, that the Holy Spirit will stir up inside of us and transform us by the power of your word. I ask, Father God, that as the children go downstairs, that they also would hear the word of God and that you would move in their hearts and encourage them and grow them. That the next generation would understand and celebrate the good news of our risen Savior. Father, thank you for this time as the body of Christ. In his name, amen. This morning, as the children go, we're going to be back in Daniel. And I hope that you're reading through Daniel during the week, if you can. Daniel is so fascinating. And we're going to study this morning chapter 4, and we're going to again see the uncompromising life of Daniel. And this kind of an uncompromising life is fascinating. And these stories that we have and the scriptures that we have in Daniel, even though they're Old Testament and they're such, they come from such a long time ago, they are great lessons for us. And we have a couple of lessons for us today that are huge and very much a part of where we live today. The first one of those two lessons is pride is dangerous. And I know you're all believers and none of you ever struggle with pride. Right. And the second lesson is the sovereignty of God. I was talking with somebody between services, and sovereignty of God makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. But this is a huge part of who we are as believers, and it's a huge part of Christianity. God is sovereign over everything. This chapter 4 in Daniel, throws us a curveball. And I had some different language that I started with, but just because of my relationship with Zach, I wanted to put some baseball terminology in there just for him. So this chapter throws us a curveball because this chapter actually begins with a letter that is written by King Nebuchadnezzar. What we start with is not from Daniel's, other than Daniel records it for us. And this letter is most likely, as you'll see in the first part of the chapters, it was probably distributed throughout the nation of Babylon. Listen to these first two verses. Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. So this is the start of this official letter from the king. Sounds pretty good. Well, one of the questions that comes up from time to time when I've worked with people who have chosen to read Daniel is, so does that mean that Nebuchadnezzar is an inspired writer of Scripture? And the answer is no. Simple no, right? This takes us to a place that helps us. So this is some instruction for us about the word, because many places in Scripture, there's a record of words that a person has spoken, and they're recorded accurately, even if those words are not true. Even though it may not be God saying something, God has recorded accurately what someone else may have said. Probably for me, the best example is that the scripture quotes Satan, you know, our enemy, and God quotes Satan. And there's some examples of that. Genesis 3, when Satan's in the garden. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when Satan is describing himself in his pride. And Matthew 4, when Satan is interacting with Jesus in the temptation. There's other places. Those words of Satan are accurately recorded, but we know that Satan is a liar, and we can't trust his words. Now, in Daniel 4, the words of Nebuchadnezzar have been recorded accurately. God uses quotes like in Daniel 4 and other places with other characters to help us learn. It's a method he uses to teach us. This letter from Nebuchadnezzar is another dream. It's another dream that's producing the king great fear and distress, and his wise men again, like we've seen in the other stories. The wise men, they can't understand it. The Babylonian wise men, they had a system of cataloging dreams. And they'd catalog all that stuff. And they used that catalog to make things up, so it appeared as though they could interpret dreams and visions. And so it's kind of a scam almost. The wise men the Babylonian wise men in Daniel represent human wisdom. And human wisdom usually opposes God's wisdom. So there's an issue here. And in this dream that we're going to read here in a minute, Nebuchadnezzar is confronted with his pride. And he's also confronted with God's sovereignty. This series in Daniel, we've seen Nebuchadnezzar's pride many times. Last week, that was a part of Zach's sermon as well, and that story about the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's pride is on display there. And by the way, if you were not here and didn't hear Zach's sermon last week, you need to go get that. You need to go to the website and get that and watch that. Listen to that. It was a tremendous sermon. It was great. If you don't go listen to it, oh well. Now, I'm going to read. We're going to actually let a lot of Scripture be heard and follow along. It's really good. You know, it used to be I could go, okay, open your Bibles and turn, and you'd hear. You don't do that much. I can see a couple Bibles over here. But usually now it's, you know, you get your phone. Follow along. And the reason that I'm reading these to you is because in Scripture, this is called a narrative. And what can I add to God's narrative? So we're gonna read this letter from Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, verse 5. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men." That's the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has called Daniel, and Daniel comes to the rescue again. And he interprets the dream. And in this interpretation, we again see this uncompromising character in Daniel. Listen to the interpretation and see if you can figure out why this interpretation speaks to the uncompromising character of Daniel. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were full and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him.'" This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This is really a dangerous interpretation. In the interpretation and in the dream itself, the term watchers is used. And in verses 13 and 23, where you see the term watchers, that is a word that was used meaning angels. So angels were a part of this vision. The uncompromising life of Daniel is seen because, did you notice in the interpretation? He's telling the king he's going to go crazy. Now, not only that, you're going to go crazy and you're going to act like an animal. You're going to eat grass like an ox and live outside. And for a time, you're going to lose your kingdom. Now, because of the way Nebuchadnezzar was and the other history we have surrounding Nebuchadnezzar, this was dangerous. Again, Daniel's
put his life out there. What a dream. What an interpretation. You're going to go crazy. That's a nice thing to tell someone. Dreams can be really interesting stuff. And we know from Scripture that God used them often, but why? Why did God continuing in the New Testament? It's just really not there. The other question that this rises is, does God still use dreams to speak to his people? Somebody told me a dream he's had this week, and I said, that sounds really good, brother. What does it mean? He goes, I haven't got a clue. I said, well, maybe you ought to seek God and find out. Maybe it's a dream from God. And he had heard the sermon earlier, and he goes, yeah, but what if it's something terrible? I said, well, yeah, but what if it's something really good? How would I know? That's what we're going to look at this morning in part of this message. How does God use dreams now? Or does he? Let's start with why God used dreams in the Old Testament. Remember, when this event was happening, and Daniel recorded this letter, there was not one of these. There was no scripture. Scripture actually was being invented, if you will. God was revealing truth. The church age in which we live, the Bible's complete. This is a vital, important issue that we get settled within us. The canon of Scripture, what we know as Scripture, Old and New Testament, is finished. It's complete. God has revealed to us everything that we need to know until Christ returns. But when Nebuchadnezzar was having his dream, there was no Scripture. That was actually being formed. Scripture was being produced. And that's one of the reasons why you see dreams and visions more in the Old Testament. Does that mean that God could never use dreams and visions now? I don't think that's true. But if God does give dreams and visions, they cannot conflict with the authority of Scripture. They can't. This is the great caution that I would have. If you're around somebody or if you've had dreams or visions or whatever, if any part contradicts any portion of Scripture, you can be assured that the dream or vision is not from God. It may have been just from the pizza you ate last night. Believers, you and I, the body of Christ, we must know Scripture in such a way to be able to discern truth from error. There's a lot of error out there. Error, not air. Error. We need to be able to know whether a dream, a vision, or a quote, a word from the Lord. That's something that's thrown out there a lot. Oh, I heard a word from the Lord. Is it from God or not? How are we going to know? The term we use in the church for that is discernment. This discernment needs to be used not just for dreams and visions, but it needs to be used with books and movies and teachings and articles that we read online, although everything on the internet is true. Right? So how do we know? We need to have discernment. Discernment is the ability to judge between truth and error. Another part of that definition is, it is the ability to think biblically. Do you think biblically as you go through your day? What you read, what you hear? That's discernment. The other thing that this dream is interesting is, so Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, there's an interpretation. And as you look through that and you look through the history of Nebuchadnezzar, the dream came to pass exactly as Daniel interpreted. And it came to pass because Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride. God's dealing with this king's pride. And he's also dealing with the fact that Nebuchadnezzar denied God's sovereignty. The two do go together. Let's think about pride. Pride is dangerous. Pride is really dangerous. It was pride that condemned Satan and his angels. And pride has condemned men and women throughout history. Pride is so destructive because it breaks God's first command, which is, do you remember? You shall have no other gods before me. So pride worships self. That becomes the idol. Pride worships self, and it degrades God. That's why God is so opposed to it. Through Isaiah, God tells us this. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And it's specifically saying carved idols there, but that could be anything that we raise up above God. God actually has a lot to say in Scripture about human pride. Here's three examples from Proverbs. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. God hates pride. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Those are just three that I chose. There are a lot more, many more places that God speaks against pride. I have come to believe through studying and working with people that pride is the foundation of all sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done, said, acted out. Pride is that foundation underneath all sin. And I believe that because of how we understand pride in the passages like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, which describe the fall of Satan. When Satan was kicked out of heaven, when he fell because he kept raising himself up above God. I will become God, he says. That's pride. That's why our pride is the foundation of all sin as well. James writes this about pride, James 4:6. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Take a minute and just think of really what you just read. God opposes the proud. What is it like to be in opposition to God? Well, one way you could think of it is, who's going to win? And God is, every time. Do you really want to live out a life in opposition to God? That's pretty intense. But he gives grace to the humble. The passage that we've looked at in Daniel 4, is a perfect example. It's an illustration of James 4:6. It illustrates what James just wrote. Nebuchadnezzar did not understand God's sovereignty and raised himself up above God. That's what it's all about. This takes us to a place where we understand, we have to understand, God desires for people to recognize, accept, and live boldly with the understanding that God is sovereign. He's sovereign. There's nothing that he doesn't have control over. Some people really struggle with that. But it's true. You cannot escape that from Scripture. Job, his life was all messed up. But at the end of the story of Job, in Job 42, Job came to an understanding of God's sovereignty. He got it. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I mean, who can oppose God? Who can take away from God? God will not fail. He is sovereign. The Bible also teaches us about God's sovereignty because it teaches us that there is nothing too difficult for God. No disease, no danger, nothing. There is nothing too difficult for God. He understands and helps his people with health, relationships, marriages, kids, and jobs. He knows everything that is possible to be known. The scriptures teach us that he has plans that are far greater than anything we could ever imagine. It also teaches that he has a plan for each of us. And scripture teaches that no human effort will stop his plans. Wow. The only place that we can find the truth about who God is and about his sovereignty is in Scripture. It's the only reliable place we can go for the truth about God. There are people, and I worked at the university in Greeley for a number of years, and I really ran into this a lot down there with all those educated people. They have a real hard time with absolute truth. Truth is absolute. A lot of times I would hear people say, That's you can't go there because truth is different for different people. Really? The problem with that kind of a view is that it fails to agree with the basic definition of truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. It can't be something different. My truth can't be different than Nick's truth. Right, brother? Okay. I only do that because I love Dick. Truth is cannot change. And the Bible's full of truth. The Bible is unique. The Bible is unique because it has a combination of internal consistency, which means it doesn't disagree with itself. You go anywhere in here and it's all in agreement. From cover to cover, it's the same. It doesn't disagree with itself. There's a connection to evidence, external evidence. And there's a relevance to our experience. How has the scriptures affected your life? I know of many stories of people who have come to Christ because they picked this book up. I share a story of a man who got saved because of the Gideons and the Bible in the motel. And usually, you know, the Bible's tossed into a drawer. Well, this gentleman, he walks into the motel room and the Bible's laying on the middle of the bed. And Bill, he's a friend of mine. He's gone home to be with Jesus. He was really anti-Christ. He hated Jesus and he hated Christians. Walks into this room, he picks up a Bible, and Bill got saved by the truth. This uniqueness of Scripture is shown in some other ways. There's verifiable truths in Scripture. We find them in history. We find them in archaeology. We find them in science and philosophy. It's truth. And the biblical evidence from various disciplines is a major advantage that we have with the Scriptures over the writings of any other faith system. No other religion has that kind of reliability. We have an advantage, and the advantage is truth. Absolute truth. Have you ever stopped to think that absolute truth is important in life? I mean, isn't it? There's consequences. So consequences really help us understand absolute truth. If you give a person the wrong medication, the absolute truth is you could kill them. And last time I checked, gravity still works. I picked on the ladies this morning. Riley and Shaylee picked on me, so I'm picking back. I tripped coming up the steps. Spilled a little water up here, but I tripped. Gravity was working. And it works every time, doesn't it? Is that a truth? Well, it can't be a truth for me and not a truth for you. None of you can fly. God has revealed His truth to us in the Bible. Now, knowing absolute truth is only possible, I mean really knowing it so that it affects our life, is only possible through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who, by the way, claimed to be truth. So when you have a relationship with truth, John 14:6, you understand truth. We've got to have that. God has revealed truth so that we can know Him personally and know that He saves because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't know that outside of Scripture. Paul clearly addresses the consequences of denying God's truth in the first chapter of Romans. Again, right at the beginning, he says, "For the wrath of God." Picture that. Get a picture of what that means. The wrath of God. Before we go on, you've got to have a deeper understanding of how horrible that would be. I mean, I could lose my temper and you could experience my wrath. Well, that's no big deal. Maybe your wrath would be worse. Paul's talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of the creator of the universe. That's horrid. There's no way for us to fully comprehend the danger that's being spoken of. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is against those who do not accept His truth. Who would want to live there? The truth of God's word teaches us clearly that having a prideful heart, like Nebuchadnezzar, is spiritually dangerous. And it's contradictory to understanding the truth of God's sovereign nature. You want to understand God? Don't approach God with pride. You think you do things really well in your life? Yeah, you know, I do my job really good. Oh, you better be real careful. Where does this take us? I want us to be a people who do warfare against pride. And who celebrate God's sovereignty. And I would love for us to be a people that passionately seek God's truth. We express it some way, sometimes by saying that we would be people of the Word. And I think that we also need to agree that we would be people like David, King David. And I say that because of a passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is who I want us to be. 1 Chronicles 29:11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hands are power and might, and in your hands it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Oh God, that would cry out from our hearts. Father, find that in us as your people. Holy Spirit, stir us up in such a way that we cannot go a day without being filled, overflowing with the truth of your word. That scriptures would guide us as we read and hear and see and live. That we would be a discerning people because we know the truth. And Father, remind us every day that you are sovereign, that you are mighty, that you are good and great and awesome. Father, I thank you that you have bought and purchased us through the blood of your Son, and that has given us access to you, and that we have the ability because of the indwelling Spirit to go to Scripture and be taught and encouraged and built up. Oh, Father, that our lives would glorify you more and more. And that our pride would not surface, but instead our praise of the Creator would be seen by all. Thank you, Father, for revealing your truth to us in your word. Amen.